might have heard that many Muslims are becoming Christians after having divine encounters through dreams and visions. According to Wendell Evans of the Billy Graham Center Institute for Muslim Studies, he says, "More and more stories are coming out of closed countries of God supernaturally evangelizing Muslims through dreams and visions. Of the estimated thousands of new believers in Iran in the last few years, over half of them became believers after Jesus personally came to them in a dream and a vision." Here's one example. About 9 to 10 years ago, I met a gentleman who just had moved to Perth from Iran. And he shared his testimony with me. It has been quite a few years ago, so I will share with you what I remember. And for the sake of the story, let's call him John. So God first reached out to John and his wife through dreams and visions about Jesus, but they weren't sure what it meant. As you may know, Muslims know of Jesus, but not as the Son of God, rather as a prophet. So one day, while they were overseas for work, for John's work, John was sitting in a cafe, reading his newspaper and drinking a coffee, when this man walked in and asked if he could sit down. He said, "Of course, have a seat." But then the man said something. He said, "I was walking outside and God, Jesus, prompted me to come sit with you and share something with you." Oh, John got quite defensive. And he kind of, you know, a Muslim, saying that God was speaking to someone. So he told him off. But then he remembered immediately of the dreams and visions he was having. And he said, "No, wait a minute. Tell me what you have to say." Well, I wonder if the man was a little bit afraid, because he only gave him a memory stick. And he said, "In this memory stick, there's a movie about the story of Jesus and who he truly is. And here's a card with my number. So go home, watch that movie, and then if you have any questions, give me a call." So John returned back to his hotel and later shared what happened with his wife. They both decided to watch that movie, and it was a movie about Jesus depicted in one of the Gospels. And they watched that, and by the end, they wept, and they came to faith. Later, they called to this Christian man, and their discipleship journey began. This story shows us not only how God can prepare hearts through divine encounters, like with visions and dreams, but also shows us that he confirms his work through circumstances. John was outside his country, and through his people responding in obedience. So I ask myself, and all of you here today, two main questions. First, are we truly hearing the Lord's voice? And when he speaks, are we ready to respond in obedience? As you know, when we give our lives to Christ, we discover that our faith journey does not end there. No, in fact, it's only the beginning. To follow Jesus means to have an ongoing relationship with him. That is to know him, to recognize his voice, to trust his leading, and allow him to guide us in serving faithfully, wherever he calls us, both in small and big ways. Well, Jesus said in John 10:14 and later 27, as Ben read it to us earlier, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." Jesus is our shepherd and we are his sheep. And as his sheep, we are to listen to his voice and to follow and obey him. Yet, as you all may know, discerning his voice is not always easy. The noise of the world, our own fleshly desires and false influences can easily distort and even drown out God's call. And sometimes we even convince ourselves that we already know his will for our lives and how to carry it out. I know I do that all the time. But is that our will, our voice that we're following, or God's voice? That's why learning to recognize and respond to God's voice is such an essential part of the Christian life. And that's our hearts for the series, Hearing God. So in the past few weeks, we've explored a few ways God speaks. First and foremost, through his word, which is spirit-breathed. Through our intimate relationship with Christ himself. Through the Holy Spirit and his small, still voice in our core. And through creation. And today, much like with the story we heard of John's conversion, we will explore the fact that God also speaks through divine encounters and signs of confirmation. That is, through visions, through dreams, and the work of the Holy Spirit with the story of Peter and Cornelius in Acts 10. But before we dive in that chapter, it's important for us to understand the context and the circumstances preceding this chapter. Let's take a step back then and see how this moment fits into the biggest story of God's mission. After Jesus' resurrection, he told his followers to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, which he came at Pentecost. Let's call it divine encounter number one. And then the disciples were filled with power and boldness to proclaim the good news, equipping them to obey Jesus' words said in Acts 1, verse 8. It reads, "You will be my witness," and that's in the next slide, thank you. "You will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." From here, God's plan started to unfold with new encounters where the gospel reached Samaria. He reached the Ethiopian eunuch, as we read in Acts 8, or we read. But I have to wonder, and I ask myself, were Jesus' followers really aware of and seeing what God was doing? Well, in Acts 10, we will see God leading his people into new divine encounters and signs of confirmation, teaching them and us how to listen and respond in obedience to his call. If you have your Bibles, please open to Acts 10, and we will be reading our Bible verse today divided in three sections. First, we will be reading verses 1 to 6. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of the Lord who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." At Caesarea, bustling Greco-Roman city where Gentiles outnumber Jews, we meet Cornelius, a Roman centurion, a man of status and authority. Yet, despite of his position, Cornelius, with all of his household, were described as devout and God-fearing people. The term God-fearer here refers to known Jews who were drawn to the God of Israel. They might not have fully observed the Torah or undergone circumcision, but they embraced monotheism and worshiped the one true God. And we see a powerful image here, a Gentile, a man of authority, yet humble, prayerful, and generous, showing a heart open to God. And God noticed. The text tells us that his prayers and generosity were seen and remembered by the Lord. This sets the stage, church, to another divine encounter. An angel of the Lord appeared to Cornelius in a vision. The Greek word here, chorama, means a miraculous, supernatural, divine sight revealed. And it is the same word used by Jesus in Matthew 17 to describe what the disciples encounter during the transfiguration. And again in Acts 9, when the Lord spoke to Ananias in a vision to go to Saul. Church, dreams and visions are amongst the ways God speaks to us. As Numbers 12:6 reads, "I, the Lord, reveal myself to them," and he's talking about prophets here, "in visions. I speak to them in dreams." And Luke here is painting to the original audience Cornelius' encounter with great intentionality to show that this was God's initiative, God's work. You see, the angel calls Cornelius by his name, and Cornelius responds in reverent fear, "What is it, Lord?" Much like with the encounter that we read in the previous chapter between Paul and the Lord. Another sign pointing to God's work in Cornelius' life. Church, this is a powerful picture of God's grace preparing a heart for salvation. But notice this. Cornelius doesn't yet know Jesus. He's sincere, he's praying, he's generous, but he still needs the gospel. And that's where Peter will come in. You see, God's plan often includes his people. And here, God is inviting Peter into what he was already doing in Cornelius' life. And perhaps there are some of us here today who are a little bit like Cornelius, drawn to God, praying, even coming to church on a Sunday, perhaps searching for the truth, but haven't yet surrendered their lives completely to Christ as their Lord and Savior. Or maybe you still have some questions. Please, if that's you, it is my heart, it is God's heart, that you know that God loves you. And God, the same way he was preparing Cornelius, he has been preparing you to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. And know one thing, we, God's people, the church, are here to journey with you, to help disciple you. So please don't hesitate to come talk to you, to us after the service. Back to our text. In verses 7 to 8, we see that Cornelius sent his men to Joppa to find Peter. He doesn't yet know why he must send for Peter, yet he obeys immediately, no hesitation. I have 2 points here that I would like to raise. First, I believe that God had already been preparing Cornelius for this moment. With his military background, Cornelius understood what it meant to respond to authority, even when he didn't know why he needed to obey. And church, don't miss the second point. This is also an example for us here of faith in action. Hearing God's voice and responding even when we don't yet understand the whys. In my own walk with God, for instance, I've experienced God's voice in many different ways. Firstly, of course, through scripture, through prayer, through the small nudges in your core, and sometimes through dreams and visions. Much like Cornelius, I don't always understand the whys. But unlike Cornelius, it took me quite a long time to learn to recognize God's voice and when to obey. It was only after I completely surrendered my life to Christ, in fact, it's still an ongoing daily act of surrender, and through intentional devotion, that is to studying the Word, to spending time at the Lord's feet, praying, worshiping Him, and seeking guidance from faithful mentors like Pastor Michael here himself, that I began to discern his prompting more clearly. Even my prayers changed. It became less about petitioning and more about simply being at his feet, at his presence, seeking for his whisper in my heart. And the more I listen, the more I experience his love, the more I recognize his callings. And that's when I find myself responding in genuine obedience to him, a response out of his love for me. I'll give you a very exact, specific example. A few months ago, I was praying and seeking the Lord of new ways to serve him and his church. And soon after spending time in his presence, I started to have dreams, vision-like dreams, about people I hadn't seen in years. Each time I woke up from those dreams, I sensed the Spirit nudging me to pray for them. I had no idea what I was praying for, but I obey and I pray for them. Later, I reach out to them to find out that they were in desperate need of prayer. They were going through real, real struggles. You see, it humbles me every time to know that God uses broken human beings like you and me to help share his love and care with his children. Amen. It's amazing. I'm getting goosebumps and emotional here. So this is what I have been learning. When God speaks, he's inviting us to join him in what he is doing. And when we respond in this humbly, genuine act of obedience, he gets the glory. And somehow we all get blessed by it. Amen. Back to the text. Notice also something small but powerful detail. Peter is staying at Simon's house, the tanner. It might seem insignificant to us, but not for the original audience. Simon, though Jewish, worked with dead animals to make leather, a trade considered unclean for the Jewish people. Most Jews wouldn't even step foot inside a tanner's house. Yet, here is Peter, a devout Jew, staying right there. Do you see what's happening? Even before Peter's vision, God is already speaking through his circumstances, gently softening his heart, preparing him for what is next. Let's call this divine confirmation part A, shall we? All right, church. God often speaks the same very way with us, with our circumstances, through the places he leads us, the people he brings near, and the situations we find ourselves in. He's constantly teaching us, shaping us, and preparing us for his plans and purpose. Therefore, one may consider circumstances as the training ground where God forms our obedience. Just food for thought. Okay, let's turn to verses 9 to 15 and see how God continues to guide, speak, and confirm his plans, but now through Peter's divine encounter. About noon the following day, as they were in their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kind of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Church, what we see here is remarkable. God is at work at both sides of this divine encounter. While Cornelius is being prepared in Caesarea, Peter is being prepared in Joppa. Two men, two prayers, two visions, one divine plan. God is orchestrating everything perfectly. And note this, both Cornelius and Peter were praying and God spoke to them through visions. They set time aside to be with the Lord. They made space to meet him, and that's important. Church, hearing the voice of the Lord rarely happens in the noise and rush of life. If we truly want to recognize our shepherd's voice, the voice that guides, that shapes and sends us, we must slow down, seek his presence, and make room to listen. So let's be intentional in prioritizing our time with the Lord. Whether early in the morning, I'm an early morning kind of person to spend time in prayer and worship, or later in the night, it doesn't matter what time. The important thing is to keep those sacred moments of silence where we shift our earthly focus to a heavenly one. Mother Teresa once said, "We need to find God, and he cannot be found in noise and restlessness. God is the friend of silence. The more we receive in silent prayer, the more we can give in our active life. God speaks in the silence of the heart." And A.W. Tozer reads, "It's important that we get still to wait on God, and it is best that we get alone, preferably with our Bible outspread before us. Then if we will, we may draw near to God and begin to hear him speak to us in our hearts." All right. Peter prays, he has a divine encounter, and he receives the command to kill and eat all those unclean animals. Now, this goes against everything Peter ever knew in his life. According to the Old Testament law, certain animals were forbidden for God's people, like we read in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. And yes, these laws once served a purpose, that is, that it was to keep Israel set apart from other nations and their idolatry. But now, through Christ, the tables are turning. You see, God is no longer using dietary laws to separate his people. Through Christ, he's using shared tables to bring the nations together. Peter, however, is shocked, and he responds, "Surely not, Lord." Oh, the old Peter is back. Still sincere, still impulsive, and still struggling to understand what God is saying to him. Who can here relate to Peter? I know I can. And imagine that. And the voice keeps speaking, okay? But imagine that, hearing the voice of God out loud. We don't know exactly what and how Peter experienced this encounter. And in fact, it's very rare for God to speak with an audible voice. I myself never heard God's voice out loud per se. But you see, God doesn't need sound waves to speak to us. He can speak to our inner being, directly to our hearts and minds. I think like this. Just like a vision can be seen with the mind's eyes, God's voice can be heard with the heart's ear. As L.G. Lovett writes, and I'm losing my voice, forgive me. God does not need sound waves to fall on an eardrum to speak to a man. When it pleases him to do so, he can speak directly to one's mind, where all sound waves are finally interpreted. Well, then this vision happens three times to Peter, a clear sign of how deeply ingrained his old habits and assumptions were. But it also shows how determined God was to transform Peter, to expand his understanding of grace, and God will not let him rest until he gets his will. And it's the same thing for us, church. God doesn't give up on his callings for our lives. We might resist. We might not fully understand the whys. But in his grace, he keeps speaking. He keeps teaching. He keeps transforming us. He doesn't quit. So why should I? And let me ask you a question. Is there something God is trying to tell you, is trying to teach you that you're still resisting? My prayer is the Holy Spirit will convict our hearts and open our ears to hear his voice. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen? I'm going to drink something hot to see if I can sound a little bit better. Well, then comes another divine confirmation, another sign in verses 19, 20. Before Peter can even process the vision, the Spirit speaks again. He says, Simon, three men are looking for you. Get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. I believe Peter probably began to see the connection between his vision about unclean food and Gentiles when Cornelius' men arrived. Because Peter invited them into the house that he was staying as his guests. You see, that was a huge thing for that time. A Jew letting Gentiles inside their home. And Peter didn't stop there. He went to meet Cornelius at his house, ready to hear what God had told him. You see, Peter didn't just listen to God. He acted in obedience. Again, church, this is an example for us of faith in action. Hearing God's voice and responding, even if we don't understand the whys. Well, when Cornelius shared his vision with Peter, everything suddenly made sense. Peter's vision and Cornelius' encounter came together like two pieces of a divine puzzle, revealing the full picture of what God was doing. We arrived at another divine confirmation, another sign. Not with visions or circumstances. Now it's find confirmations in others. Deuteronomy 19:15 tells us every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And with that, yet another important lesson for us. Until Cornelius and Peter came together, they didn't fully understand God's message. You see, private revelation finds confirmation in others. Just as Paul and Ananias had to meet for their encounters to make sense, Peter and Cornelius only grasped God's calling when they shared their encounters with each other. And I have seen this in my own life a lot of times. How many times when I meet with Pastor Michael for prayer, visions God places on my heart only makes sense after Michael starts praying scripture over or insights he receives from the Lord. That's why, church, we must cultivate both personal and communal prayer, because when we pray together, we discern together. As Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. And I also remember and imagine Peter remembering his time with Jesus. All those moments that hinted at God's hearts for the nations. The Roman centurion in Matthew 8. The Canaanite woman in Matthew 15. The Samaritan woman at the well in John 4. Each encounter was a glimpse of what was now being fulfilled. Yet another confirmation for us, church. But now through the word of God. The same is true for us, because anything God says will always align with Scripture. Church, the more we know His Word, the more clearly we will be able to discern His voice. Okay, as Peter is sent, as he walks in obedience, something else, something beautiful is happening. He himself is being transformed. God isn't only reaching out to Cornelius. He is reshaping Peter's heart too, teaching him to see others the way God sees them. Peter says in verse 34, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what's right. And then what happens? Peter starts to preach the good news of Jesus Christ to Cornelius and his household. Oh, church, what a blessing that is to serve our God in obedience to his calling. Look what can happen when we listen to and respond in obedience to our amazing God. Amen? And now, before I continue, I know I know that it's hard. I know that our flesh does not always want to respond in obedience. And yes, we will make mistakes. That's part of our journey of growing intimacy with our Father. But God speaks to those who are willing to listen and willing to respond in obedience. So whenever we fall short, let's repent. Let's turn back to Him, knowing that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, and He will forgive us. Let's now turn to the last divine encounter, the last sign of confirmation for this teaching. Right in the middle of Peter's sermon, the Holy Spirit interrupts him. Let's take a closer look at verses 44 to 48, shall we? While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. What a powerful encounter, church. Can you picture it? The very same Spirit that came at, that was poured out at Pentecost was now being poured out to the Gentiles. What a sign of confirmation of God's plans. And notice Peter's response. He recognized what God was doing and acted in obedience. Again, faith in action. He said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of being baptized." And from that moment on, there was a shift. The gospel was now going also to the Gentiles, to the nations, to the people like you and me. And notice this too. The Holy Spirit came before water baptism. There was no ceremony. There was no laying of hands, no waiting period like we read in all the circumstances throughout the book of Acts. But then you may ask me, "But Sarah, why?" Well, the Spirit of God does not operate according to humans' expectations or humans' rituals or of ways we think our traditions. This was God's initiative, His powerful work, not ours. Church, we must never put God in a box. That is, we should never limit our understanding of who He is and what He can do. Rather, and like Peter, we must remain open to God's unexpected work, to the truth that He moves in ways we may not anticipate or control. And yes, too often we get comfortable on our own ways of doing things. I know I do. But as Charles Spurgeon once said, "Shake yourself a little bit, my brother. If you are too precise, may the Lord set you on fire and consume your bones of red tape. If you have become so improperly proper that you cannot commit a proper impropriety, then pray to God to help you to be less proper. For there are many who will never be saved by your instrumentality while you study propriety." I know, good English, Tessa. In other words, let God surprise us, church. Let's not limit what He can do through us just because it doesn't fit neatly into our plans or our expectations. When God moves, He moves in power. Our job is simply to recognize it, to rejoice it, and respond in obedience and faith to Him. Amen. All right, so to close, the story of Peter and Cornelius reminds us that God still speaks, and often in ways we don't expect. Yes, we hear Him through Scripture, through prayer, through His people, and through the circumstances in our lives. And that at times, He may also speak through encounters such as dreams and visions. But the point is this: God speaks, God moves, He confirms, He leads, and He gives us the signs of confirmation and guidance, not to confuse us, no, but rather so we can walk forward in faith and confidence that we are doing His will and not our own. And here's the thing: no matter how He chooses to speak, God is sovereign, and He's never limited by our own understanding. So, church, let's allow God to speak in His ways, not ours. He's God, we are not. Our job is not to control or define how He speaks, but to stay devoted to Him, to seek Him daily in prayer, to remain rooted in His word, to surrender, to submit our will to His will, and then be ready to respond in obedience and faith to Him. So, as we close, my prayer is this: as we grow in our relationship with Him, in the knowledge of God through Christ, May we also grow in recognizing His voice and in responding in faith and obedience. May we be a church that doesn't fall back into old patterns, but stays open to the leading of the Spirit, trusting His plans above our own. May we be a people who listen for God, who obey Him, and who allow His Holy Spirit to move through us, and all for His glory and His glory alone. Amen? Join me in prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come again before You, Lord, with humble hearts, Lord God, and how much we need You and how much we need to know You more every day of our lives, Lord God. So we ask You that by Your Spirit, Lord God, that You would reveal any resistance in our flesh, Lord God, to hear Your voice, to hear Your callings for our lives, Lord God. Teach us to spend time, quiet, intentional time at Your feet, seeking for You, for Your presence, for Your voice and Your callings, Lord God. Teach us, Lord Jesus, teach us to be more like Christ, Lord, to obey You, Lord, even when we don't understand the wise. Give us faith to respond. Give us wisdom to discern Your will and the courage to follow You, whatever You may lead. Lord, and for those here who are here today, Lord God, who are hearing the invitation to come, Jesus Christ, oh, Lord, let this be the day. Oh, Lord, show Your amazing love for them, Lord God, and they may see You in a new way, Lord God, in an irresistible way, Lord. We know how much You love us all, Lord Jesus, and how much You love them, Lord Jesus. And help us, Lord, to be a people, a church, Your people, Lord, equipped to disciple those You bring in our ways, Jesus. And before I leave, I want to pray over this church the same prayer Apostle prayed for the church of Colossians. Lord, I ask You to fill everyone here at the church in Kubalup with the knowledge of Your will through all the wisdom and understanding that Your Spirit gives, so that they may live a life worthy of You and please You in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of You, our Lord God. I pray all those things in the name of Jesus Christ, and the church says, amen.